All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Acts chapter 12 for just a moment. And then we're going to go back to the book of Ezekiel. But I need to remind you of a couple of things before we go back to Ezekiel. So Acts chapter 12 for just a moment. In verse 1, we read these words. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Notice parentheses. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. All right, now, hold your place here because you'll need to look at it in just a little bit as I go through the first part of the sermon. But now turn back in your Bible, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. Ezekiel, chapter 8. All right. Now, when you've got it, I want you to think about this. Between Ezekiel, chapter 8... and Acts chapter 12, there's about 500 years of history. Okay? Now keep that in your mind. 500 years between Ezekiel and Acts chapter 12. All right, now let's go back 500 years from Acts chapter 12, thereabouts. And I want to begin reading in verse 7. And he, God, brought me, Ezekiel, to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked, what's the next word? Abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable, there's that word again, beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Now that's in the temple, folks. That's in God's temple. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of this of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said unto me also, Turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. All right, so he's looking north, and he sees these women bowing before this image of a god called Tammuz. And I'll explain more about that in a minute. And so now he tells him in verse 15, turn again, and you'll see a greater abomination than even this. So in verse 16, it says, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their, what's the next word? Backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. All right, now, has that sunk into you yet? They worshiped, they had their backs to the altar. They had their backs to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. And they were worshiping at the temple the rising of the sun in the east. All right, now hang on to that, and I'll show you what it all means here in just a minute. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you now for the Word of God. Bless us and help us tonight. I pray that you will help me as I speak and fill me with your Spirit and help me, Lord, to communicate what I need to say tonight. And Lord, give us understanding of thy word. May we realize that you are a jealous God and that you do not want our devotion and our consecration to the false gods of this world. But Lord, you want our full devotion, our full attention. You want us to put you first in all things. So help us to see that truth tonight. Bless now, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, back before the judgment, all right, the snow, back before the judgment, we did a study. My intent was to do, to continue on, because I did not get finished. I rarely get finished. But I did not get finished, and I intended on the following Sunday to finish. And then last week we had Brother Bishop here, and so I did not get to finish the message, so I want to finish it tonight. Now, with this 3-week commercial that we've had in between the messages, I need to go back and give you a little, bring everybody up to date. And another thing, I did it on a Wednesday night, and therefore our church is split up all over the property, and so not all of you even heard the Wednesday night lesson 2.5 weeks ago. But we did a study on Acts chapter 12 and the use of the word Easter in the fourth verse. And if you've ever studied Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, you have I could just about guarantee you that you have read in a commentary that this is a mistranslation, that the word should not be Easter, but instead it should be Passover. Now, I spent a great deal of time explaining to you in that lesson a couple of weeks ago that is wrong. That is dead wrong. It is not even close to being right. The parentheses that is in that verse, that is in that passage, is there for a reason. And the reason is because if you go back and study your Bible, you will find out that when God gave the law to Moses, that they had the Passover, and then for the next 7 days, they had what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, so the Passover had already occurred, and James had already been executed before the Passover, and then you had the Passover, and then you had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, a 7-day period, a week-long period, and it was during that time that Herod arrested the Apostle Peter and put him in jail. Now, his intent was to bring Peter before the people and to have him executed as well. But he decided that he was going to wait until after Easter. Now, all these theologians that want to be smarter than God all got together. One of them said it years ago, and everybody else just copied it and said that the word Easter is a mistranslation. That it should not say Easter, but it should say Easter. Because what we've tried to do is put a Western mindset to the Middle Eastern culture, to the Jewish culture. And you can't do that. It just doesn't fit. They always had the Passover, and then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what is this Easter that he is talking about here? Well, you got to realize that Herod was not a Jew. Herod was an Edomite. An Edomite was religiously a pagan. They worshiped the pagan gods of Babylon. They were heathens right down the line. Or as we say in West Virginia, they were heathrens. All right. They were heathrens. I mean, plain and simple. These people did not worship God. They worshiped the gods of mythology, the gods of Babylon and of ancient Greece and so on and so forth. And Herod did not believe in the Lord. He served the false gods of Babylon. Now, today, the Christian church honors the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave with a designated Sunday that we call Easter. And so what we've tried to do in 2010, we've tried to understand that word Easter in Acts 12:4. We've tried to understand that word in the light of 2010. But folks, what you need to realize is that this was first century that we're reading about here in Acts 12. And there was no such Christian holiday as Easter. It had not been established yet. There was no Christian holiday known as Easter in the first century. And the Christian church today designates that Easter falls on the Sunday that follows the first full moon that occurs on or after March 21st. And that's why Easter is always on a different Sunday every year. It is dependent upon the moon being full. Now, we also discussed the fact that Easter is just one of four big holidays religious holidays that occur in the month of April. Just about all the major religions around the world have a big holiday, religious holiday, that is scheduled in April. For instance, the Jews celebrate Passover in April. The Christians celebrate Easter in April. The Buddhists celebrate the birth of Buddha in April. And the Muslims celebrate the last day of Hajj. Now, Hajj is where you have to go to Mecca and bow at the black box. And so that's in April is the last day of Hajj, where they make their pilgrimage, and you've seen them on TV, thousands upon thousands of them, all making a pinwheel around the black box over in Mecca. And so that day occurs in April. So Easter is just one of the religious holidays that is celebrated. But what you need to understand is that it did not become a regular holiday in the Christian church until the Nicene Council in 325 A.D. All right, now, Acts 12:4 is first century A.D., all right? Acts 12:4 is 33-34 A.D. You with me on that? Nod your head. You're getting the timing in your head? So we're talking about from Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, 300 and some years before the Nicene Council met together and decided that the first Sunday after the first full moon that occurs on or after March 21st, that Sunday would be designated as Easter Sunday. Everybody with me now? Everybody got it? All right. So in Acts chapter 12, There would have been no yearly date that was set aside. There would have been no yearly date. It would not have been there. It would not have been there. Herod was not talking about in Acts chapter 12 about celebrating what you and I know as the Easter holiday. You say, well then, Pastor, it says Easter, so what were they celebrating? Well, I'm glad you asked. Remember now, Herod was an Edomite. Herod was a pagan. He was celebrating a pagan Babylonian holiday. This pagan holiday was the annunciation of spring. It was announcing that spring had come. Winter was over, the flowers were blooming, the grass was coming in, and it was the celebration of a pagan Babylonian goddess by the name of Astarte. A-S-T-A-R. Do you hear the word star in there? Astarte. And that is the goddess of the spring. And so they called the day, it transliterates into English, Easter, Astarte, Easter. Sometimes she is referred to as Ishtar. You've heard that term before. Easter, after Ishtar, Astarte was the goddess, the fertility goddess of pagan Babylon. So back in Bible times, when Ezekiel wrote this, remember now, Ezekiel wrote his book after the Babylonians had come, and after they had destroyed Jerusalem, and after they had carried off the young men back to Babylon, and after they had infiltrated Jerusalem with their pagan idolatry, and so the worship of Astarte. She was called the goddess of spring. And here's a little interesting tidbit for you. As the goddess of spring, they believed, and she was supposed to have had these little bunny rabbits that laid eggs. That sound familiar to anybody? She had these little bunny rabbits that laid eggs. And this was to symbolize and signify new life. And the coloring of eggs was to signify new life as the winter was over and the springtime had come. And everybody colored these eggs in bright pastel colors to signify their wish for a bright and happy new year ahead. And by the way, folks, I've read this book from cover to cover, and that is nowhere found in the Word of God. That is nowhere in the Bible. And here's another little tidbit for you. She is called in ancient Babylonian literature, this Astarte goddess, she is called the Queen of Heaven. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I know a lot of you folks, I know where you came from. That sounds real familiar to a lot of you, doesn't it? And was worshipped throughout the Old Testament and is still worshiped today through several different religions of the world. This pagan mythology was the foundation mixed in with New Testament scriptures that had been messed with out of Alexandria, Egypt, of course, but. This pagan mythology that came out of Babylon with all of this goddess and god stuff connected to it, along with the corrupted scriptures from Alexandria, this was what was used as the foundation of upon which much of the Roman Catholic Church was established. Now, you can read about this. You can find this out for yourself. You don't have to get mad at me about it. I'm just telling you what it is. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Then check it yourself. You will find out that I'm telling you what I'm telling you is right. By the way, Mary was given the title Queen of Heaven. Wonder where they got that. They didn't get that out of the Bible. That did not come out of the Bible. And so there's a great deal, this really going to blow you away, there is a great deal of evidence to support, and we're going to look at this when I get back from Israel on Wednesday nights as we study some of these Old Testament scriptures, but there's a great deal of evidence to support the proof that Islam had its roots in this false mythology that has that had gripped the entire Middle East because of the Babylonian false worship. Islam came out of it. Muhammad and all the rest of it. It all came out of it. Now, critics of the King James Bible say, well, Easter is a bad translation in Acts 12:4. No, it is a perfect translation of what was going on. Herod had no intent, folks, get this now, he had no intent whatsoever of celebrating a holiday that was set aside to worship the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. He had no intent of doing that. They did that. The early church, you go back and check it. The early church worshiped the resurrection of Jesus Christ the same way you and I do, by coming to the house of God on Sunday morning and opening up the Word of God and preaching the gospel. Every Sunday we worship the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why every Easter Sunday morning I roll around and say, I say to you, it just ticks people off when I say it, but I say, I'm the pastor here. And some of y'all don't know that because you only come to church on Easter Sunday. But let me tell you something, folks, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is not a bad translation of the word. No, sir, it's a correct translation of the word. Because Herod was celebrating and going to worship not a Christian holiday, but a pagan holiday that was called Easter. Ishtar, Astarte, in honor of this Babylonian goddess. Now, that's the introduction. Everybody got that? Yes. All right, so Easter is actually a good Bible word. Don't forget, folks, now don't forget this, everything that that God does, everything. Everything God gives us, the devil comes along and twists it. That's right. And turns it and corrupts it and copies it and spins it to counterfeit God's good and perfect gifts. The word East is a very important word in the Bible and has great significance in a number of areas. Let me remind you, all the way back in Genesis 2 and verse 8, the Bible says that God placed the Garden of Eden eastward. That's the first mention of the word. The Garden of Eden was eastward according to Genesis 2:8. Let me also remind you, in Numbers chapter 2, you can write these down and read them. I don't have time to go and read them all to you. But in Numbers chapter 2 and in the first three verses there, God told Aaron and Moses that the 12 tribes were to pitch their tents and they were to place their standards, their flags, on the east side toward the rising of the sun. It gives, the idea is that when the sun came up, the idea is that they were to have their tents pitched in that direction. I wonder why God wanted it that way. Why did he want them looking to the east? Why did God put the Garden of Eden first in the east? You had the Garden of Eden and then things grew this way. Things went this way. They went westward from the east. But the Garden of Eden was there first. I wonder why. You see, folks, there's a reason for this. Our sun is our star. It's a star. Our sun is a star. It rises in the morning, and where does it come from? It rises in the east. And when it comes up, it gives light, and it gives warmth, and it gives life to the earth. God created the sun to rise in the east every morning. And there are multitudes of Bible verses. You go home and get you a concordance and you look up the word east or eastward or eastern or eastward, and you will find out all the times that the word is mentioned in the Bible. And study them, look at them. And there are multitudes of verses that tell us about the east, and they associate the east and the rising of the sun to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. Can I remind you, I don't have time to turn to all these verses. You can go to Isaiah 59, verse 19 and 20. You can go to Isaiah 60, verse 1, 2, and 3. And notice all the times that you find the word arise and shine and light. And the whole idea in those passages is that Jesus was coming. The Messiah was coming. The Redeemer was coming. And in all of those verses, the whole idea is a picture of the sun coming up and bringing light to this old dark, sin-cursed world. So the east is a picture of Christ. Go hold your place here in Ezekiel. Go over to 2 Peter real quickly. Let me show you one other verse over here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Look, please, if you will. He's talking here about the Lord, about how he saw the glorified Savior on Mount Hermon that I mentioned this morning when Christ had his transfiguration. Verse 17, he said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's what God said when Jesus was on the mountain and was transfigured before Peter, James, and John when Elijah and Moses showed up. Remember that? Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven," Peter said, "we heard it. We heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But now look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." A light that shineth in a dark place. What's he talking about? What's a more sure word of prophecy? I'll tell you what he's talking about right here. He's talking about this book right here. He's talking about the Bible. You see, your Bible is eternal, just like the God that gave it. It'll never pass away, not one jot nor tittle, till all be fulfilled, not a drop. And Peter said, listen, I know you guys, you weren't up on the mountain with us. You didn't hear his voice. You didn't get to experience that. But Peter's point is, you didn't need to. There's a more sure word of prophecy, and you've got it right here. It's called the Bible. Just read your Bible. All right, look, continue on. He said, "Your Bible is a light," verse 19, "that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Who's the day star? Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the day star. Oh, by the way, the critical text from which all these crazy Bibles have been translated from, all of them, except for this one right here, the King James. But all those crazy, wacky Bibles, you know, these Bibles that, you know, are so much easier to understand. Oh, baloney, they're wrong. And by the way, what they do in Isaiah 14 is they change it around to where it makes it look like Satan is the morning star. Satan is not the morning star, folks. No, sir. According to this, day star. Hey, when the sun comes up, it becomes day. And when that sun comes up, you can stand there and look till you keel over. You're not going to see any stars up in the sky. You go out here tonight, if the clouds hadn't rolled in, you can go out here tonight and you can look up and see all the stars up in the sky. But tomorrow morning when you get up, you stand out there until you tip over and you'll not see any stars except for one. That's our star, the sun. You say, what's the point? The point is Jesus is the day star. What is our star? What is our sun? It is a star. And when it comes up each morning in the eastern sky, which, by the way, it's never going to fool you and come up from the west. But when it comes up each morning in the eastern sky, it is the only star we can see. And Peter here is speaking of the fact that we have a Bible that is light for us. And its author is the Lord Jesus. And we should read it and believe it. And one of these days, we're going to see, as we stay in the book and keep looking for his appearing, we're going to see him with our literal eyes. We'll no longer have to live by faith, but our faith will be turned into sight. When he comes again, by the way, when he comes again, do you know which direction he's going to be coming from? The east. And when he sets foot down upon the Mount of Olives, do you remember what gate he's going to walk through to get into the city of Jerusalem? Eastern gate. So all through the Bible, the east is always a picture. It is a reminder of the promise of our Redeemer. When Jesus comes, he's always coming from the east. When they built the temple, the main gate was the eastern gate. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he entered into the golden gate. He came in through the eastern gate, and also called the beautiful gate in the book of Acts. And when he comes again, he's going to come through the eastern gate. Folks, think about it. Every day, the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. And isn't it amazing that when the sun sets in the evening, that the sky turns from blue to red, blood red in many cases. God showing us every day, God just extending his mercy and his grace. God showing us over and over, day after day after day, of a picture of his son and the blood that was shed by his son to cover the whole earth. And then the darkness follows. The darkness follows. And then we see the night. A picture of Christ going down into hell to get the keys that we preached about this morning. And then the darkness of the night is shattered by the rising of the sun. A picture of the resurrection of the Son of God out of the darkness of sin and death and hell. And so the east plays an important part every time you see it in God's wonderful plan of redemption. So should any of us be surprised then that the devil would take this beautiful picture of God's redemptive plan for mankind and corrupt it? Should we be surprised that the devil would twist it? Should we be surprised that the devil would turn it around to make it, instead of a picture of Jesus, make it a picture of him? Well, of course not. That's what the devil does. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, you go home and read it. Here's Malachi, and he says that the east is pointing to the resurrection of the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N in big, bold, capital letters. The Son of Righteousness. And Malachi said he's coming. And when he comes, he's got healing in his wings. Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, has healing in his wings. By the way, that healing is the same healing that was talked about in Isaiah 53. It is healing for your soul and mine. Our souls are sin sick, but there's healing in Christ. Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. So this pagan religion that worshiped the sun was nothing more than the devil's corruption of God's good gift of Christ. In Babylon, the goddess was called Astarte. With the Philistines, it was Baal. With the Phoenicians, it was Ishtar. With the Egyptians, it was Isis. With the Turkish people and some of those in the northern part of the Middle East, they worshipped the Syrians, then they worshipped the god of Molech, and all these different names, but yet the same counterfeit gods and goddesses. No matter where you found them, they were all the same. Just the name changed a little bit. Now, go to Ezekiel and I'm done. Go to Ezekiel. This is amazing. God showed Ezekiel this false worship. God showed Ezekiel this false worship. Now, folks, remember now, here's Acts 12. Here's Acts 12. 500 years later. 500 years later. There's Ezekiel. 500 years later, here's Acts 12. So you got a 500-year period in there. 500 years before Acts 12, this was going on in the temple. It had already started. The Babylonians brought it in. And look what happened. Ezekiel prophesied after the Babylonians had come and infiltrated, just literally filled Jerusalem and their temple with this pagan worship of Astarte. Ultimately, it was the people abandoning God and turning to this false religion that caused the nation of Israel to fall, for God to bring judgment upon them. If you remember, Moses told the people that God would fight for them when they were in Egypt. You remember that? He told them, come on, I'm going to take you out, but don't you worry. I know you're not an army. You're not going to need to be an army. I will fight for you. I will handle the Canaanites. I'll drive them out and rid you of their false religion. Although vastly outnumbered and greatly outpowered, Israel had the one true God going before them and to pave the way as they entered into the new land. And I also find it interesting. Instead of taking them, look here. Here's Egypt right here. Here's Canaan right here. And you got the Mediterranean Sea running down like this. And here they are, right here in Egypt. Instead of taking them, when God led them out, instead of taking them up by the sea, which would have only been a little over 100 miles, taking them up by the sea, northeast, and going into the land, God took them south, brought them all the way, crossed over the Red Sea to show them just how powerful He was. And when they got on the other side, God closed it down, destroyed all the Egyptians. And then God took them all the way over here to the east, and they entered into the land from the east. God's consistent, isn't He? Amen. Yes, indeed. And God told them, said, I'll take care of you. Now, notice God shows Ezekiel why He was going to bring the captivity, why He was going to bring judgment. He took him into the temple and He showed him what these Astarte pagans were doing in His house. Notice God called it an abomination. When Ezekiel looked, the first thing he saw was a bunch of women weeping for Tammuz. What was Tammuz? Tammuz was a Syrian, Phoenician idol of a He-Man, an Adonis figure. And that's all it was an idol. And they brought it into the temple. And here are these silly women kneeling before it, weeping and crying, and notice God's disdain for this behavior. He says to Ezekiel, look here, look, Zeke, look at this. Can you imagine this going on in my house? Can you imagine? I mean, have you ever seen anything like this? Look at these women, fleshly, carnal, bowing themselves before an idol and so consumed with lust in their hearts that they're weeping. Hey, do you remember when the Beatles came over here? You remember that, 1963? You remember that? Some of you were around. Sounds just like today, doesn't it? Sounds just like how people treat these Hollywood movie stars and rock stars. I was telling Fanny last night, we were watching the race last night on TV, and I was telling her, I was on an airplane one time, I think I told you all this, and this little chubby, heavy-set, fat guy, kid, he was a kid, pimples on his face, had a little Winston Cup hat on, everything. He comes in, sat down beside him, and all these women all these women coming up, excuse me, can I get your autograph? And he's signing his autograph. He's a kid. He's 19, 20, 21 years old at best, sitting right beside of me on the airplane. And they all came, about 12, 14 of them came. Oh, excuse me. And, oh, it's so good to me. Oh, can I touch you? And I'm sitting there ready to throw up. This little fat kid. What's going on? And so the plane took off. He looked over and he said, well, I guess you want my autograph too. And I said, who are you? And he told me who he was, and no, I don't want your autograph. I don't even know who you are. Unreal. What's wrong with our world? I tell you what's wrong with it. We've lost the fear of God. That's what's wrong with us. Then look at verse 16. God said, let me show you even a greater abomination, Ezekiel. God took him into the inner court at the door of the temple between the porch of the altar, and he looked back toward the east, and there were 25 men worshiping. First, they had their backs to the temple. What a fitting description. They had their backs to the Holy of Holies, their backs to God. And they were facing east, and they were worshiping the sun. A start. They were worshiping the sun, Astarte. Worshiping a corruption of the devil. Worshiping a counterfeit offered by the prince of darkness. And if you look at verse 17 and 18, I didn't read it, but in verse 17 and 18, God says to Ezekiel, I've had it. And he tells Ezekiel that judgment is coming and coming hard. And folks, you know the story. It did. It did. Man, the Bible is just filled with beautiful pictures of Jesus coming again. And what we need to realize is, listen, Easter is a good word. The East. We say somebody's a southerner. Well, Easter of the South, of the East. Easter is a good word. And its Bible connotation is about Jesus. It's just a shame that the devil has taken it and made such a corruption out of it. It started all the way back 2,500 years ago. You should not be alarmed by that, for the devil is nothing more than a master counterfeiter. Be assured, though, folks, one of these days, the whole world is going to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Can you imagine that day, when that day comes? You know, when John was writing one of his epistles, he said, look, folks, he said, so live so that when the morning star appears, you won't be ashamed at his coming. Oh, how we need to read this book, how we need to believe what this book says, and just get back to old-time, old-fashioned Christianity that says, this is thus saith the Lord. Amen. He's coming again, folks. The bright and morning star is coming again.